D.L. Moody, the famous Arminian evangelist, once had a critic come to him who said, "I do not like your way of doing evangelism." And Moody replied, "How do you do evangelism?" And she said, "I do not do evangelism." And he said, "I prefer my way of doing evangelism to your way of not doing it." I am not quoting D.L. Moody with approval this evening. Moody was an Arminian revivalist lay preacher. Therefore, his content, as we have heard this week, the content of his witness was wrong. And Moody's statement sounds much like the Jesuits. The end justifies the means. The method and the content, both of them, are given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, we will not be impressed by trite sayings of D.L. Moody, or by emotional arguments that people might use, or by the idea of pragmatism. Pragmatism being the idea that results count. The method works, that justifies our using it. We do not ask what works, what gets the most converts, but we ask, what would God have us to do? And where will we receive the answer to that question? Not from D.L. Moody, not from Billy Graham, but from the Word of God. As you all know, I am a missionary pastor working with the Limerick Reformed Fellowship. And you might wonder, what does a missionary pastor do? What does a missionary in Limerick in particular do? And if you have a typical idea of mission work, which many evangelicals will have, you might imagine that my job would be to stand in the street corners of Limerick and to proclaim the gospel to everyone who passes by. Or that I go door to door, knocking on people's doors and asking them would they like to come to my church. But I do not do those things. Nor do I believe that other missionaries known to us have done those things either. In fact, I, as a missionary pastor, spend much of my time in my study preparing sermons and catechism lessons and Bible studies for the people in the Limerick Reformed Fellowship. Now, where shall we look in the Bible to discover the principles for how to do mission work? The best place, I believe, is the book of Acts, because there we read of how in history the Holy Spirit gathered the church through the work of the apostles, in particular through the Apostle Paul. And so in this speech, I plan to look at the main principles outlined in the book of Acts and then to apply them to what we do in the Limerick Reformed Fellowship. To do that, let us ask and then answer a series of questions. First, who shall do mission work? Who shall do mission work? Before we answer that question from the book of Acts, we look at the Great Commission. It's well known to us, Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Or Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To whom is the Great Commission addressed? Many evangelicals believe it is addressed to every Christian. However, it is not. This commandment comes to the apostles. Notice the context in both Matthew 28 and also Mark 16. And notice the commandment here is to preach. And the word there is the official preaching of the gospel, which is not the calling of every believer in the church. It is the calling of the apostles, and then by extension, office bearers, ministers in the church. It's not therefore mere witnessing that the Lord commands in the Great Commission. Notice too that it is connected to baptism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. If all believers are called to fulfill the Great Commission in terms of preaching, they are also called to baptize. And we know, of course, that not all believers are called to baptize. Baptizing as well as preaching is the work of the minister. It was the work of the apostles, and is now the work of office bearers, ministers, in the Church of Jesus Christ. All believers are witnesses. That is, of course, the subject of this conference. But not all believers are preachers. Not all believers are baptizers or missionaries. A missionary is someone who is sent. Not all believers are sent officially by Jesus Christ through the church. And so missionary work is not to be performed by all believers. For example, women are not sent to be missionaries by Jesus Christ. So how does Christ cause the church to fulfill the Great Commission? By causing the church to send forth missionaries. And those missionaries do not go out on their own accord, according to their own whims and fancies. Those missionaries are sent by Jesus Christ himself through the Church Institute. And in that way of the church sending missionaries, the entire church and every believer fulfills the Great Commission. This was true, notice, of Paul himself. Paul, of course, was sent officially by Jesus Christ. He had that call on the road to Damascus. And yet, he was sent by a local church in Antioch to preach the gospel on the mission field. Notice in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, that is the church in Antioch, they sent them away. And then verse 4 explains, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. And how were they sent forth by the Holy Ghost? Through the call of the church in Antioch. That's the method of mission work in the Word of God. And so these two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, went forth with the call from Antioch, with the prayers of the church in Antioch, with the blessing of the church in Antioch, and submitting themselves to the oversight of the church in Antioch. And when they had finished their work, they came back and reported to the church in Antioch. D.L. Moody, on the other hand, was never ordained, refused to be ordained, because he did not want to be in subjection to any church at all. And that's also the case with men such as Billy Graham. To whom is Billy Graham accountable? Not to any local church, not to a consistory of a local congregation, but to himself and his fans, you might say, his followers, those who fund his work by their donations to his society. Paul then, although he was an apostle and had such authority from Jesus Christ himself, was not a freelance missionary who despised the church of Jesus Christ. He was not an independent missionary. And that's still the case today. The church is the only society or organization or institution upon the earth which is called and authorized to send forth missionaries. Not pirate church missionary society. Romans 10:15 says, "How shall they preach except they be sent, and sent by the church?" And that's what happened with the LRF. I did not simply decide I would go and preach the gospel in Limerick. The council of the CPRC in Ballymena ordained me, laid hands upon me, and sent me to work in Limerick. And therefore, I am accountable to them. And that local church supports me, prays for me, advises me, and I send my bi-monthly reports to that local congregation. I am under their oversight. This, of course, does not mean that the missionary is the only one doing mission work and therefore no one else in the church has anything to do. They have a role to play, but it is in submission to the authority of the local church. The individual members of the church and of the mission group itself, they perform mission work through the missionary. And when the missionary preaches, the whole group preaches through the missionary, just as in the local congregation, when the minister preaches, the entire church preaches the gospel through him. And the role of the members is to come to hear the preaching, to promote the preaching, to support the preaching by their prayers, and to invite other people to hear the preaching. In other words, to promote the preaching by their lifestyle, by how they live, and by what they say. The second question is, where did the missionaries in the book of Acts begin? You'll notice in the book of Acts that the apostles had a definite methodology. They began with the Jews. They began with those who had some understanding of the scriptures, who were familiar with the truth, who were interested in hearing more about the message which these apostles and missionaries preached. That's where they began. It's not where they ended, but it is where they began. And that's the principle in the book of Acts. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And that explains why Paul invariably began in the synagogue of the Jews. He did not go immediately to the pagan temples, for example. He went to the synagogues of the Jews. Why? Because there were people who believed in God. There were people there who had the Holy Scriptures and who were waiting, they said, for the Messiah. And therefore, there was a natural platform on which they could begin to speak, more so than with outright pagans. Notice this in many passages of the book of Acts. I will not read them, but I will give them to you. Acts 13:5, Acts 13:14 through 16, Acts 14:1, 16:13, 17:2 and 3, 17:10, 17:17. And they even preached where they were invited to preach. Acts 13 verse 7, where Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God. Moreover, Paul was still doing missionary work when he was establishing the churches which had already believed. Acts 15:36 and 18:23. It's not the case that missionary work is only preaching to unbelievers. And this has been our methodology in Limerick as well. How did the LRF come to be? Well, there are no Jews, or very many to my knowledge, in Limerick. But the modern equivalent of Jews are those who are interested in hearing the gospel, and in particular in hearing the Reformed faith. In 2004, or thereabouts, some individuals in Limerick contacted Reverend Stewart in Ballymena, and they had come across, in the providence of God, some articles in the CRU, and they wanted to learn more about the Reformed faith. And Professor Hankel, being in Ireland at the time on vacation, agreed to go and speak to these individuals. And they did what Cornelius did in Acts 10:24, quote, "And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." And Professor Hankel spoke to these people, gave them a lecture in their home, and then advised Reverend Stewart to follow up this contact as soon as possible to investigate the possibility of starting a mission field there. And then Reverend Stewart and Mary spent many, many weeks going down to Limerick, about one lecture every 6 weeks or so was given between 2004 and 2010. And you can see on the CPRC website, there are some 43 lectures listed there on all kinds of subjects. Many of them were controversial subjects, such as predestination. I heard that that one was particularly fiery in the reaction it received. People were throwing chairs across the room and so on in disgust. But it goes to show what kind of reaction there was at the beginning, not unlike what we read in the book of Acts, where the Jews would stir up hatred and opposition towards the apostles. And there was a large enough group at the time. Many, of course, became offended at the strict antithetical preaching which was given to them, and they decided they did not want that kind of preaching and left. And a small group remained and began to grow very, very slowly. And they began to identify with one another, and eventually they came to call themselves the Limerick Reformed Fellowship. They met in homes for many years, listening to tapes and CDs and DVDs, until finally they were supplied with a missionary who was sent to them. They rented a hall, and they made a website, and they established themselves in the city, and they had a steering committee. All of this in hope of one day having a missionary where they could hear the word of God. And now, by the grace of God, they have a missionary, someone who gives them regular preaching and catechism classes, a doctrine class, Bible study, and also public lectures. And so what we have done in Limerick is to do what the apostles did in answer to the Macedonian call. We call that principle the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. We found a group of people who were interested. They asked us for help, and we were, in the providence of God, able to help, and so we did help. This, of course, is not the only way of doing mission work. It is, however, the wisest way, in my judgment, of doing mission work when you have limited resources. That is to say, limited manpower. If we had a seminary that was producing an overflow of ministers every year, hundreds of men going out, we could maybe send them all over the world without Macedonian calls. But if you have a limited number, it is best to look for a group of people who are already interested and then to begin to work with them. The third question is, what was the apostolic method of missions? What was the apostolic method? And the answer to that question is very simple: preaching. Preaching. Biblical missions must be a preaching ministry. If there is no preaching, whatever you might call it, it is not missions. Paul might have been tempted in his day to promote a social gospel. You might say today there are all kinds of social problems in the world. Should we not try, as a church of Jesus Christ, to address all of the poverty and the difficulties that people have in their earthly life instead of preaching? That was the case in Paul's day as well. Do you believe that the first century AD in the Roman Empire was a time with no social problems that Paul could possibly have addressed himself to? Of course not. There was slavery in that day. There was social deprivation in that day. There was crime, poverty, terrible poverty. There was sexual deviancy. There was even a form of abortion where people who didn't want their children would leave newborns to die of exposure or to be eaten by wild animals. But Paul did not encourage people to go on protest marches to try and bring about an end to abortion or to bring about an end to sexual deviancy, homosexuality, and so on, or to bring an end to slavery, free the slaves, or prostitution, or any of those things. Nor did he get a picket line and picket an idolatrous place of worship with insulting signs, as some groups do today. Nor did he try to promote an urban renewal system. He preached. That's all Paul did. He preached. He did not try to end poverty. He preached. And that's what we must do as well. That's why we don't promote so-called mission trips. A mission trip is where often young people decide they want to go to some far-flung part of the world and to build an orphanage for the people there, or to paint some walls, or to do something they think might be good for the local people there. That's all very well and good, but don't call that mission work. And remember, it costs a lot more to send the young people to pay for their flights and accommodation than it would be to send some money to that place for them to build their own orphanage with their local builders and so on. That's not what we mean by missions. And Paul's preaching was very simple. He did not use gimmicks. There was no fanfare. There were no theatrics. There was no marching band. There was no troupe of actors. And remember, in his society, the Greeks were very fond of drama and acting. There was no use of the medium of sport or entertainment or other programs. Paul simply opened the Word of God and he preached. And some people believed, those who were elect, they were ordained unto eternal life. They believed. Other people were hardened and were insulted by the message and would not believe, and God fulfilled his purpose in this way. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And here we have Paul's method of preaching. 1 Corinthians 2. And remember, he's speaking to the Greeks, who were very, very sophisticated people, they thought. And I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The book of Acts gives us several examples of some of the sermons given by the apostles in that day. You would not find such sermons in many evangelical churches today. There's no talk of God loves you. Never in the book of Acts do the apostles say to an unbelieving audience, God loves you. Nor do they say, Christ died for you. God wants to save you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Here are four things you must do to be saved. Here are four spiritual laws. Recite the sinner's prayer. ask Jesus into your heart. None of that is to be found in the book of Acts or any sermons in the Bible. And also, these sermons were not shallow and watered down for the unbelievers. The apostles, we are told, preached all the counsel of God. They explained the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as fulfillment of prophecy. They spoke about creation and providence and the sovereignty of God. And there was no such thing as we have today as a studied avoidance of certain doctrines in the preaching which might offend or be too difficult for the unbelievers. And there were warnings against unbelief. There is a certain philosophy of missions today which says that you should leave out certain doctrines because those things are too difficult and they're too deep for a mission field. And you keep those things hidden for a few years until the people have matured enough, and then you might mention those things, such as predestination. Don't mention predestination on the mission field. Or if you're a PR mission, don't talk about common grace or the well-meant offer or divorce and remarriage, because those things are too difficult to explain to unbelievers on the mission field. That was not Paul's view. That was not the apostles' way of doing things. They preached all of God's truth on the mission field. And that, by the grace of God, is our method in the LRF as well. We preach twice every Lord's Day, and we preach everything that the Bible teaches, and we use the Heidelberg Catechism because it gives us a comprehensive presentation of all the doctrines of Scripture, and we preach the difficult parts of Scripture and the unpopular parts of Scripture. We are not going to leave out things because they are too deep or too offensive or too difficult for unbelievers to hear. And there's nothing in the Bible that is too deep. If it is explained in simple language so that even the children and young people can understand it. And usually, when people say the preaching is too deep, what they mean is, it's too sharp, it's too antithetical, and I will not hear it. And that's what we have experienced in our fellowship in Limerick as well. Some people have left because the preaching was too clear. Not unclear, too clear. The implications and the demands of the gospel were too clear to them, and it was too sharp, and they would not hear it, and they went to hear some softer preaching, an easier doctrine, an easier way of a Christian life in another church. And there are all kinds of places where those people will find a welcome. In fact, I have young people in my congregation who think nothing that I preach is too deep. In fact, they say to me, "Pastor, that sermon was a bit short this morning." So, those are rare young people, but I have them in my congregation, thankfully. People say the preaching is too deep when they mean I do not want to listen to the Word of God. Fourth question, where did the apostles preach? Where? And the answer is in the synagogues and in the established churches and in rented buildings. People imagine that a missionary is called to stand out in the square of the town and to preach to everyone who passes by. And therefore they say the church should take to the streets. We have people in Limerick who say the church should take to the streets. And why is the LRF not taking to the streets? Now it's true, of course, that Christ and the apostles did preach in the open air. And indeed other people in history have done that too. In the fields and on mountains and in marketplaces, at Mars Hill in Athens, for example. But notice a few things about that. First, these places were natural places where people would gather together to have discussions and disputations. That was the case in Paul's day. Today, you go to the marketplace not to have discussions and disputations, but to buy things. You're not there to hear people preaching to you or to engage in theological or philosophical discussions. And second, this is important too, when Christ or the apostles preached in the open air on mountains and fields and so on, they preached to people who had already gathered there to hear what they had to say. Matthew 5 verse 1, for example, talks about the Sermon on the Mount, says that they had gathered together and then Jesus began to preach to them. Luke 8 verse 4, Acts 2, 6 and verse 14, and Acts 3, 11 and 12 are similar. First the people came together and then the man would preach to them. That's why I criticize or a little time for modern street preaching. It may be okay in certain contexts, but often with the modern street preaching, someone stands in the corner and he preaches and the people just walk past. And no one's listening to what he has to say. They might hear the odd word or phrase as they walk by. But it's not a crowd who has gathered specifically to hear a sermon. Those are people who have gone to do their weekly shopping. And so it doesn't make much sense, in my mind, to stand there and to preach a sermon when no one is listening to what you're saying and only hears a word or a phrase. How can you preach a sermon like that? And then you have to preach the same thing over and over again, like a broken record, for half an hour or so, and then you go home. And you say, I preach the gospel to the people on the streets. I don't see how that's a very wise use of one's resources or of one's time. What about door-to-door work? Again, I have no problem about that necessarily, but the Bible doesn't command us to do door-to-door work. Acts 20 verse 20 talks about going from house to house, but that surely is speaking about house visitation in the church, where Paul would go from one family to another family in the church and proclaim to them the word of God as they were already members of the church. There's nothing in the Bible to say you go and knock on people's doors, complete strangers, interrupt their day and tell them you want to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or to buttonhole people on the street who aren't really interested in hearing the word of God. We might discuss that later, but I don't see that as a very wise way of trying to reach people with the gospel. Fifth, what is the goal of mission work? We have to have a goal. The goal is not what many evangelicals believe the goal is, simply to get people saved. That's only part of the goal, to get people saved. The goal, of course, with all things, is to glorify God. To glorify God by the proclamation of His truth, and then to glorify God by the establishment of true churches. It was simply unthinkable to the apostles in the time of the book of Acts that someone could believe in Jesus Christ and not become a member of the church. When he or she believed, he or she was baptized and became a member of the church, and his house was also baptized. We read that all over the book of Acts. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Therefore, it's not enough simply to bring someone to saving faith and say to that person, you're saved. See ya. You want that person to join a true church, and you believe that your church is a true church, otherwise you would not be a member of that church. And this means, of course, there must be much more instruction than simply getting a person to believe in Jesus Christ. There must be instruction in all of the doctrines of the Bible. Otherwise, you have what most of this modern evangelism produces: ignorant Christians. churches today are producing ignorant Christians. And I believe that this ignorance is deliberate and encouraged, because the more a person knows, the more a threat he is to the church authorities, the more trouble he will become to them. It's best for them, not for the believer, but best for the authorities of the church, to keep the people ignorant. And therefore, the teaching is as shallow as possible, as general as possible, and you get baby Christians who are fed endlessly on watered down milk. You may have some converts, but overall, this will be detrimental to the church in the long term. So we don't have these quick fix solutions to mission work. We want to see people come to faith, and then to maturity, and to become lively members of a true church, and for the church as a whole to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and thus to glorify God. And finally, you want the church to be instituted with its own office bearers in Limerick. That's our goal. That must be our goal in all of our mission work. And without this, you're going to lose your young people. You are. The young people do not want to be entertained, not the spiritually understanding young people. The carnal young people, the unbelieving young people, they want to be entertained. But the truly Christian young people, they hunger for the Word of God. And the missionary and the pastor must teach them the Word of God, and that way they grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why in our fellowship in the LRF, we teach catechism to the young people and children, and we teach a doctrine class to the adults in the church, to all of our members, and to anyone else who might be interested in coming to hear the Word of God. That's the Reformed way of doing evangelism. Now I want to speak briefly about some of the work that we have done in the LRF and some of our plans for the future in reaching out to Limerick. And this is probably the more difficult part of our work. It's easy to have our Sunday services and our Bible study and our catechism classes for our members, and we invite other people to those. It's much more difficult to get that word out to the people of Limerick in our local area. We have tried, as many churches in Grand Rapids and other places have tried, we have tried with public lectures. That, of course, is how it all began, with public lectures. Reverend Stewart came down every 6 weeks and gave a public lecture. And I have continued, since I have come to Limerick, to give such public lectures. I tried to choose topics which were not too difficult, which would appeal to people who are somewhat churched, such as God is love. That was the first one I gave. God is love. What happened at the cross? What does it mean to be born again? Friendship with God. That was on the covenant. Free will and predestination. Peter, the papacy and the keys of the kingdom. So you see there, we're targeting evangelicals who know very little about the Reformed faith, and also Roman Catholics who know next to nothing about the Bible at all. These lectures, however, are not very well attended. This is probably the case too in the churches in America. The ones who come are already members of the fellowship. There are a few others who come regularly to the lectures, but have never come to our worship services. And so if our aim by these lectures is to edify our own members and to equip them to answer questions, then we would say that they are worthwhile. If our aim, however, is to reach those outside of the Limerick Reformed Fellowship, then our success rate, I would say, is not so good. But again, we have to say that God is sovereign, and the Lord brings to the lectures those whom he wills to bring to the lectures. Of course, we still must use means. We must advertise our lectures. That's expensive. hasn't borne much fruit thus far. You can advertise them in the CR News. That's free. You put those inside the CR News. It's good for us, and this is important too, that the people invite their friends and family members and work colleagues, because someone's going to come if they're personally invited. And if every person who came brought someone along, that would be good. But you can't force people to come if they don't want to come. We haven't had lectures in a while for that reason. We're looking at other possibilities. We're still giving lectures in Wales, however. Also, one thing I have struggled with is that my lectures are generally too long. Too long for the average unbeliever in Limerick to listen to. They can't listen to much longer than 20 minutes, but what can you say in 20 minutes? And so, I discovered this too when I did a wedding. At that wedding, there were many unbelievers, many Roman Catholics who understand next to nothing about the Bible. And I managed to have a 35-minute sermon, which still was, according to them, too long. In fact, there were complaints and some heckling during the sermon, but I still continued. It did not put me off. Another thing we're doing is trying to improve our website. A good website is a good introduction to a fellowship or a church, because people are more inclined to read a website, to examine what does this group believe, listen to some of their sermons, before they're going to pluck up the courage to come in person and visit the fellowship. And so we put our sermons on there, audio and video format. I put my catechism lessons up there. We have various articles up there. All of the pamphlets can be read online. And we recently revamped our website to make it more accessible and pleasing to the eye and interactive. Another thing I think we need to think about is that we need to have better materials for unbelievers that we can give to unbelievers. We have in the PRC and the CPRC some excellent pamphlets, outstanding pamphlets. The problem is that these pamphlets are too difficult for most unbelievers to understand. Usually, too, they're too long for most unbelievers to have the interest in reading. I think we must not underestimate the complete biblical ignorance of most people in Limerick and Ireland and maybe other parts of the world as well. I'll give you this statistic. A class of young people in a public school in Limerick believe that the first book of the Bible is Matthew and the last book of the Bible is Proverbs. Why do you think that is? Because they got a Gideon Bible. The New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. That's the level of ignorance that exists among the Roman Catholics in Ireland. That, of course, is tragic ignorance. It's terrible ignorance, but that's what we are facing in Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland, and also in other parts of the world as well. We can't assume today that people have even the most basic knowledge of the Bible to begin with. And so, I could say about our pamphlets that the best two we have for unbelievers would be Knowing the True God and Jehovah the Savior by Reverend Houck. Those two, I would say, would be the best we could use for complete unbelievers. And even then, they're still a bit lengthy for unbelievers to read. And so our plan is, and we're working on this, is to make more pamphlets, shorter ones, which address various topics that unbelievers might have some interest in. Why does God allow suffering? Those kind of questions. And also to put these on our website and to have pamphlets and articles targeted to various groups: Roman Catholics, Muslims, atheists, evangelicals, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons. Things like the Trinity. A simple explanation, maybe one page long, about the Trinity. Or about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Or about the cross. What is the cross? Or what is sin? These things we take for granted. People have no notion what these things mean. And finally, I'd like to mention a few of the challenges and difficulties that we have experienced, that we continue to face in Limerick today. There is apathy, lack of interest, total ignorance of the general population. The Roman Catholics of Limerick don't care that we even exist. And the evangelicals in Limerick know that we exist. Many of our members came out of such evangelical churches, and so they know that we exist, but they are very hostile toward us. They believe that we are a cult, some of them. They think we are narrow, we are extreme, we are bigoted, we are divisive. Why did we even come to Limerick? There already are churches in Limerick, and so on. Oh, you believe in man-made documents such as the creeds, our worship is dead, and so on. Of course, we ignore all those things, but we bear them in mind. We try to counteract these slanders, I would call them, and give a reasoned defense for why we do things the way we do them, in distinction to how other churches do their worship. Second, one major issue that we have had is the issue of Lord's Day observance. Many of us here would say that's not a big issue, surely. In Northern Ireland, for example, they would say, most Christians would say, surely that's not a big issue among Christians. But in the Republic of Ireland, it is almost unheard of, to understand what the Fourth Commandment even is. Most of them are antinomians. We aren't under the law. I'm not under the Fourth Commandment. That's a Jewish commandment. You go to church once, if you feel like it, but two services, well, that's extreme. We've had people in our fellowship who have left our fellowship because we were too strict on the Fourth Commandment. And even others have difficulty and struggle with the issue of the Fourth Commandment and Lord's Day observances. And I have talked to other missionaries about this, especially in the Philippines, and they say they have similar challenges out there. I believe it's a Roman Catholic thing, especially a Roman Catholic society often will not have any notion about Lord's Day observance. Also, we have a lack of resources. I don't mean money. I mean people. You can't do much with a small group of people. 11 adults and 6 children about. And that doesn't give you many resources to do a lot of literature distribution, let's say. But the Lord doesn't require of us what He would require of a larger group. It requires we be faithful and wise with the resources that we do have. And therefore we try to make contacts, as difficult as that might be, among the people of Limerick and elsewhere. We don't despair, however. In fact, the first few years have been very encouraging. We have an excellent core group. In fact, I would say that I've never heard of a more excellent core group with which to start a mission work. They are zealous, they are knowledgeable, and they love the Reformed faith, and they are enthusiastic to get others to come to hear the preaching of the gospel, and they are godly examples to me and to those around them. And we have had the blessing of having marriages and one baptism already, and God willing, another baptism soon. And we are seeing the Lord gather a church in Limerick, bring together families, and bring us together closer in love for the Lord and for one another. We have, of course, the prayerful and loving and enthusiastic support of the CPRC and the PRC and the BRF and many Christians around the world. And our comfort is this: we are not trying to convert the city of Limerick to Jesus Christ. We are not under any illusion that we're going to have a revival next week and the church is going to become 10 times bigger than it was last week. If I had that kind of illusion, I would be in despair. Christ gathers the church. Christ adds to his church such as should be saved, those whom he has chosen to save. And our calling is to be faithful with the resources he has given us and to be wise. Not to hide our light under a bushel, to be faithful in our witness to his glory. Thank you.